Requested that we read from 1 Chronicles chapter 17. While you're finding that, the book of 1 Chronicles, I'm reminded early in the year that this is the time when many people set goals and make commitments for improving their lives. It's not really wrong to make resolutions. Most of us know that making resolutions is different from keeping them. And yet, on the other hand, the Bible has a list of many persons who made resolutions, and even though they probably, like all of us, were not able to keep them entirely, resolving as they did helped them to become more and more the kinds of persons they really wanted to be. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. And Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Hannah said, "For this child I prayed. Therefore, as long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, but where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people." David said, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto your ways." Psalm 119, verse 15. I believe those kinds of resolutions helped them to be the kinds of persons they were. So at the beginning of this new year, I would hope that we're not afraid to make resolutions, but even more than that, I would hope that we also make commitments. There's a little bit of a great difference, in fact. A resolution is an inward determination. A commitment is a binding promise. We can have the inward determination, but with a commitment, there's a strength that even a resolution doesn't have. Most of us have made commitments to live for the Lord Jesus, and we haven't given up on serving him, and we don't want to give up on serving him. As we come closer to the end of the journey, it's very important that we consider seriously the issues of life. Jonathan Edwards made a commitment. I guess I had better say a resolution, because I jotted it down here. He resolved never to do anything that I should be afraid to do if I knew it were the last hour of my life. And one of the verses that we read here this morning in 1 Chronicles 17, where the writer says, "And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired," or as the NIV says, when your days are over, "that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom." First Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remains under curtains.'" That is, they were still in the tabernacle, not a permanent dwelling. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me a house of cedars? Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and I have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. And I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Shall we kneel in prayer?
I really want to thank you for your prayers, as well as Brother Harold for his prayer on my behalf. Always good to see Brother Harold, share the pulpit with Brother Harold, and appreciate thoughts on our behalf. The title of the message this morning is Keeping Our Memory. I read where a person said this: there are three things that indicate that I am getting older. First, my birth certificate. Second, some loss of memory, and third, I can't remember the other one. This issue of forgetting is not just a problem for older people, but it's common with younger folks as well. It seems we have a human tendency to forget. The Fairmont Hotel, it's a prestigious chain of motels, has found that numerous articles have been left behind by guests at times, the usual ones such as pajamas or jewelry or sunglasses or cell phone chargers, but also some rather unusual ones. And one time some crutches were left behind. I don't know how many times my voice is going to do that this morning. Hopefully it just holds, at least. But Pat Kelly, who worked at the Fairmont Hotel in Scottsdale, Arizona, where the crutches were left behind, said this, and I don't understand how people can leave crutches behind. If they came in with a broken leg, how can they leave without a broken leg? She also reported that they have a box of about 60 prescription eyeglasses that have been left over time. where apparently people came with good vision and left with not so good vision. The Fairmont in Newfoundland, Canada, expressed concern about the person who left the motel without his artificial leg. Not sure how you do that one, but at the Fairmont in Winnipeg, a member of the housekeeping staff discovered a full set of false teeth left behind. And at Fairmont Vancouver Airport, a guest left a glass eye on the night table. The room attendant wasn't too pleased to see that. They called the guest and he came back for his eye. One guest at a Fairmont hotel left behind a box with three Rolex watches, a diamond necklace, six diamond rings, and some United Arab currency that was worth about 25,000 United States dollars. When they called the guest, he nonchalantly said he had forgotten the items and would be around to pick them up sometime next week, because he didn't need them. Perhaps the clincher is the motel guest who left a book behind in his room in Calgary. The title of the book, How to Improve Your Memory. You know, we've entered a new year, and as God allows us time, and there are some things that we need to remember, and perhaps a way to say it would be we need to remember not to forget. First of all, I'd like to suggest that we remember God's hand. 1 Chronicles 17 is a parallel to 2 Samuel 7, and it's really the establishment of the Davidic covenant. And at the beginning of the chapter there, and if you want to keep your Bibles open, I'll reread some of the verses again just to have our minds there. But at the beginning of the chapter, David desires to build a house for God to dwell in. However, God spoke to Nathan the prophet and said in verse 4, and I want to read 4 and 5, and David, I'm in the wrong chapter, let me get to the right one. Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. And basically God says then in verse 6, look, I've never expected any of the leaders previous to you to build me a house. In fact, I didn't ask them to. And then in verse 7, God goes on, or he wants to remind David that he had his hand upon David's life in the past. And listen to these words. Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, and this is God speaking through the prophet Nathan to David. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. He's saying, remember, David, I took you from following sheep to now leading people. I did that. I've been with you all the way. And as we remember God's hand, and as we go forward, as God allows us time, I believe we need to remember what God has done in our past. You see, it was in a New Year's sermon that John Newton had prepared and was going to preach, in which the song Amazing Grace first appeared. And his first point of that sermon was to look back. And that's what Newton, I believe, was doing when he wrote that hymn that we love and we cherish, when he said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He's looking back, he says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. For those of us who name the name of Jesus here this morning, who claim him as our Lord and our Savior, I wonder if we see ourselves as having been wretches. Meaning that we were despicable and worthless. And if you were listening as Brother Harold prayed, he prayed for those who were searching, who are hopeless. That's what we were. Hopeless, lost, condemned because of our sin, wretches. But then God's hand moved. His hand moved upon our lives and he brought us to salvation. Not that we earned it or deserved it, but his hand moved in our life. We need to remember what God has done to bring us to this point, to this day. How has God's hand been upon your life? For 50 plus years, God's hand has been upon my life. And what all has he done? If I start to think about back, well, we don't even realize everything he's done. Remembering God's hand, what he has done for us will impact how we move forward. Well, then God went on to say to David, beginning at verse 9, he says, "And also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house." David wanted to build God a house. Here's God telling David, "I'm going to build you a house," or a dynasty, a kingdom. "And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." God saying, David, as my hand was upon you in the past, it still is. It's upon you now. And it'll continue to be upon you and upon those who follow you, your family, in the future. As we remember God's hand and what he has done in the past, and as God allows us a time, I believe we need to remember what God will do. What God will do. It seems this was Newton's thinking as he continued to write in that hymn, Amazing Grace, as he said, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." And then he says, "'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. 'Twill be grace that will lead me home." He was recognizing what God would do. Remember, God's hand will be upon us each step of the way, leading us home. You know, he hasn't brought us to this point to abandon us. He didn't bring us to 2015 to say, "Well, that's about as far as I'm going to go with you, Dwayne." It's really what he should say. He hasn't brought us to this point to abandon us. His hand is there for us. His hand is extended to us to help any way that he can. Amazing. Gerald Crabb wrote these words about an earthly father reaching out his hand to help his hurting son. And listen, as he tells this story, he says, "He came running in the house, bursting through the door, crying out of control as he fell to the floor. He said, 'Dad, I'm so sorry, but there's something you must know.' His body was shaking, struggling to his feet, confessing his addiction and screaming for relief. He pulled from his pocket the drugs that had taken his control. But Dad reached out his hand and he said, 'Put it right there in the palm of my hand. I know it's going to hurt, but trust me to the end. You will be free and I will be there. Together we will stand looking back at what you feared. I'm reaching out my hand. I'll do anything I can.'" That's an earthly father. Put it right there. Well, Crabb goes on to say, as he's writing those words, how Jesus really did the same thing for us. When they stretched him out on that cross, it's as if Jesus would have said to that Roman soldier, when he raised that hammer and he put the spike and he said, "Put it right there, because that's for the sin of all man. Put it in the palm of my hand." Now, it's interesting that while being questioned, the high priest did what? Slapped Jesus with the palm of his hand. And Jesus stretched out his hands. I realize it was probably put through the wrist area. But the same thought holds true. I'd like for us also to consider this, that for whatever time God gives us this year, you know, we look at 2015, we think, well, I guess we'll get through this year. We don't really know if we're going to make it through this day, do we? But for whatever time God gives us this year, God's hand will always be open to us. His hand will always be open to us so that whatever it is in our lives, we can give it to Him. We can put it into the palm of His hand. Just like that earthly father reached out to his son. I believe our Heavenly Father is doing that to us. Whether it's sin that we need cleansed of, and sin that we need freed from, or whether it's guilt that we need to hand over to God and to be relieved of, whether it's hurts from the past or hurts that we received this year, could be from family members, from believers. Unbelievers. Whether it's the hurts that we give to others, we need to hand over to God. Whether it's fears, whatever those fears may be, as we are anticipating this upcoming year and the days as they come, whether it's fears and whether it's problems and concerns and worries and whether it's heartaches or whatever it is, and you see, we're all going to face something. We're all going to go through something. But whatever it is, God will be reaching out His hand to us, saying, put it right there, all of it, right in the palm of my hand. I know it might hurt, but trust me to the end. You know, soon we'll be standing together. I'll stand with you and I'll do whatever I can, and soon we'll look back at what you feared, because I'll take you through it. I'm reaching out my hand. I'll do everything I can. Put it right there. You see God saying that to us. You know, we can be sure that God reaches out His hand to us because He's done it for His people in the past. Romans 10:21 says, but to Israel He saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We can be sure that God's hands are capable of handling whatever we give Him. Isaiah 48:13 says, speaking of God, my hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. Or it could be said, the palm of my right hand hath spread out the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. His hands are capable of handling whatever we give Him. And we can be sure that when we put anything into God's hands, when we put our lives in His hands and whatever it is, that there's safety there and security, because in John 10:28 it says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's security in God's hand. We need to remember God's hand, what He will do. As He says, put your whole life, put everything that troubles you right there in the palm of my hand. I just love that thought. What a blessing to be able to do that. You know, I like what someone has wrote and always said that everybody, you know, we think, well, this person's going through that and this person's going through that and I'm going through that. You know what? Everybody goes through something, don't they? Sure they do. And I like this thought where the person wrote, everybody's going through something. Everybody faces a storm now and then. So if everybody's going through something, I'd rather go through something with Him. That's a tremendous thought, I think. If I got to go through something, and we know that we're going to, I'd rather be with God. So He reaches out His hand. He says, put it there. I'll help you. Do anything I can. With whatever time God gives us, we need to remember God's hand. Secondly, I believe we need to remember what really matters. Now, does it really matter who wins the ball games? Does it really matter who shot? Who shot what? Does it really matter what kind of vehicle I drive? I mean, I like Chevy. Does it really matter? I really just want to get where I'm going, right? Does it really matter if I have hair on my head or if I got a bald spot? Not really. Well, it might bother somebody. Carol seems to put up with it, which is the main importance, at least to me. A lot of things don't really matter. They just don't. But you know, people do matter. And relationships do matter. And ultimately, what really matters is that you and I please God. That's what really matters. And I can do that with a bald spot or whether I have one or I don't. Right? Everything we do, every relationship that we have needs to come under the canopy of pleasing God. Can I do this and be pleasing God? Is this relationship pleasing to God? Am I pleasing God in all my relationships, my interaction with others? You see, people matter, and whether I'm relating right to them and whether there's conflicts there or not, or whether I'm taking care of them, that has to do with pleasing God. Because people matter, relationships matter. But ultimately, what really matters is pleasing God. Am I doing that? You know, when tempted to turn aside, and I venture to say that most of us, if not all of us, will be tempted this year, if God allows time to be turned aside, to quit. The Christian life, you know, Satan puts those thoughts in our minds. We get discouraged sometimes. He says, well, it's not worth it. We need to remember what really matters. I believe it also means that I can be pleasing God even doing the ordinary things in life. I want us to think about this and to follow what I'm trying to say here. You know, what may seem as an insignificant job. Well, I'm not pastoring the church. I'm not working at this Christian school and involved with the children. My job's really not too significant. Well, what may seem as an insignificant job, still I should be and I can be pleasing God in that job. Still in all this, our highest goal and our priority can be to please God. And one pastor related this, and I like what he's saying here. I want you to listen because it makes this point. He had a background in engineering, and he said as a senior in college, he won a national design competition, and he eventually received a U.S. patent for the design. But he said God called him into ministry, and so he headed off to seminary. And he said so many people told him that you're really committed. In other words, you're really committed that you're willing to go to seminary instead of following after being an engineer. He said at first that kind of stroked his ego, but then it later bothered him. And he said, because what they were implying was that now since he's going to seminary, he's really committed, but when he was going to be an engineer, he wasn't necessarily. See, that's a wrong or a false way of thinking. He goes on to say that I was working as an engineer and my high school in life was to please God. That didn't change when I left for seminary. He said, I believe God was just as pleased with my work as an engineer trying to bring glory to him as he is with my work as a pastor or professor. And here's the key, and I want you to listen and get this. I think this is important. He said, the key is not so much what is being done, but that it is being done in obedience to the Father. And that can be doing an insignificant job, what we think is insignificant. We know that David was called a man after God's heart. And though he was not perfect, he desired to please God. There's no question. And I believe it's evident here even in 1 Chronicles 17 and in the parallel chapter of 2 Samuel 7. You know, David was sitting in his house, and there he is in a house of cedar, and he thought, well, this isn't right. I'm sitting in a house and God isn't. God doesn't have a house. So he thought the need there to build him a house. And Nathan the prophet said, do all that is in thine heart. And I just feel that heart was to please God. He said, for God is with thee. But of course, we know then that God talked to Nathan and told him different. And when God said, no, someone else is going to build the house, one, in fact, your son, and David was content with that. Why? Because I believe ultimately, and I just think we sense that, as you read on the rest of the chapter that wasn't read, that David ultimately wanted to please God. That was his concern. As God allows us time, we need to remember what really matters. We need to please our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, I believe we need to remember our place. Remember our place. If you look at 1 Chronicles 17, I want you to look after all that God said to David. And here's what he promised David. He promised to his family in the future. He promised to set up a dynasty. Notice verse 16. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, who am I? O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? After hearing all that God would do for him, the Davidic covenant that was being established, David says, who am I, God? Why me? Why have you brought this upon my house? And I have to ask us this morning, that shouldn't we be saying the same thing? Who am I, God? What is my family that you brought me to point? I don't claim to be a David or for a dynasty or anything, but the truth is that God has blessed you. He's blessed your family. He's blessed me. He's blessed my family. He's brought us to this point. And shouldn't our response be, why me? Who am I, God? Remember my place. It's not that I'm anything special, but God has chosen to bless you and your family and me and my family and offered salvation and brings us here today with so many blessings. And not only that, he says, I'm going to keep doing it in the future. 'Twas grace that will lead us home. David knew his place. He goes on to say then in verse 20, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. The parallel of verse 20 in 2 Samuel 7, and this is verse 22, and he starts that one out by saying, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. He knew his place. Then in verse 23, there in 1 Chronicles 17, it says, therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said, let it even be established. Why? Well, then he says why? That thy name may be magnified forever. David knew his place. Yeah, you promised this to me and my family, and I appreciate the blessing upon me, but ultimately your name needs to be glorified. As we go forward in this new year, and as God allows us time, we need to remember, I believe, God's hands, his hand. Remember what really matters, and remember our place. Who am I that you should look out for me and bless me like this, God? I'd like to close with this, and some of you may have heard this week. I did. And so I looked it up and printed it out. And I like, it's really a prayer that Billy Graham prayed, or at least had, it was written, or at least he wrote. It was written in the Saturday Evening Post in 2008. I believe Billy Graham's about 95 right now. 96. I want you to listen to these words, because they fit what I'm trying to say. He said, "Our Father and our God, as we stand at the beginning of this new year, we confess our need of your presence and your guidance as we face the future. We each have our hopes and expectations for the year that is ahead of us, but you alone know what it holds for us. And only you can give us the strength and the wisdom we will need to meet its challenges. So help us to humbly put our hands into your hand and to trust you and to seek your will for our lives during this coming year, in the midst of life's uncertainties, in the days ahead. Assure us of the certainty of your unchanging love. Assure us of the certainty of your unchanging love. In the midst of life's inevitable disappointments and heartaches, help us to turn to you for the stability and comfort we will need. In the midst of life's temptations and the pull of our stubborn self-will, help us not to lose our way, but to have the courage to do what is right in your sight, regardless of the cost. And in the midst of our daily preoccupations and pursuits, open our eyes to the sorrows and injustices of our hurting world, and help us to respond with compassion and sacrifice to those who are friendless and in need, because people matter. And he goes on to say, and I'm really not reading it at all, but the last that I want to say that he wrote, "May our constant prayer be that of the ancient psalmist, 'Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end.'" Psalm 119:33. Lord, help us. Help us keep our memory. Remember God's hand. Remember what really matters. And remember our place.
I was glad to be here this morning to hear our brother, and I think he gave us some very good admonition as we step into a new year. And if we can keep these things in the forefront of our mind as we go into a new year, remembering God's hand, remembering what really matters, and remembering our place as the creation of God. Jesus says in John 14:27, he'll give us security to face a new year. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, as the world giveth. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We can enter a new year without fear. Let's stand before him in prayer.